Ecclesiastes chapter 8 this morning. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage if you've got them there. Click on the Bible tab as we work through that this morning. But during the week, we celebrated a massive milestone in the life of our nation, and that was the 20th anniversary of the Sydney 2000 Olympic Games. And I realised that 20 years since that time, it's phenomenal how quick time has gone. But the 27th Olympiad, which were announced as the by the IOC president at the time, Juan Antonio Samaranch, Mr. Sydney, as the best Olympics ever.
I wonder what your memories were of that time for those who were here. Did anyone get a chance to attend any events at the Sydney 2000s? Quite a few of us. So we all had an experience of what that was like to be a part of it for those who were born. Were you born then, Flynn? No, not yet. Just missed out, mate. Good time. Wish I could take you back in time to the experience. It was a beautiful time, beautiful environment to be a part of. But as I reflect on my experiences of that time, it was an incredible time where there was so much pride in our nation, wasn't there? There was so much pride, there was so much enthusiasm, particularly about what makes us Australian. There was a lot of pride in everything that makes us Australian. Some of those things were mateship, fair play, unity. These are some of the much celebrated Australian virtues that we spoke about, but also very much came to the fore at that time. And I was watching a documentary with Kel, my wife, Kelly, during the week about the Sydney 2000 Olympics, just recapping that experience. And one of the things that Kel said to me at the time really stood out. And what she said was that everyone back then was so nice to each other. So kind to each other. Everyone else had that experience? It was a beautiful time. And for me, very much a glimpse of what the kingdom of God's going to be like. Amen? I don't think there's ever been a time in our history, maybe the Australian Cup, but I wasn't even born at that time, where the nation has been brought together and unified in such a way as it was during the Sydney 2000 Olympic Games. And again, there were a lot of things that we celebrated at that time. A lot of virtues and characteristics that to this day we still celebrate that really came to the fore. Again, mateship, fair play, as I said. Some of those other things were punching above our weight. This mentality about punching above our weight. And we witnessed that with winning so many gold medals. Not taking a backward step. It's ingrained in our coat of arms. These are the virtues, the characteristics that we would say defined us. Is that fair to say? We would suggest that these are what make us Australian. These are what define who we are as a culture and a society. These are all great things, all good things. But what we need to be careful of, and this is what Solomon starts to say in this chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, what these virtues can do if we are not careful, and what I have observed in society, is that they can so easily morph and transform into an attitude of lack of respect for authority. A lack of respect for those in charge. And unfortunately, across our nation's history, this is something we have been known for. Disrespecting those who are in authority. Take the Anzacs, for example. We celebrate the Anzac spirit in this country. I don't want to disregard that spirit in this moment, but I remember in one of our modern history classes at school, we were learning back to World War I. And one of the things that stood out for me, when the Australian soldiers came under the British command, particularly when they were training for Gallipoli in the desert of Beersheba in Egypt, British commentators and British historians pointed out that there was a lack of respect by the Australian soldiers to their British commanders. A complete disrespect. They didn't want to be told what to do. We're Australians. We punch above our weight. We do what we want. This was the mentality that came across and was highlighted by these British historians. And I do believe that this mentality has filtered down into our culture, into our society, and it's very much a big part of our generation here today. Not just kids, I'm talking adults as well. You only have to jump on Facebook and see the comments when Scott Morrison's doing a speech to see this is the truth. And over the past few months, we've seen not just the lack of respect for politicians, but the lack of respect for police emergency services, government representatives. And we've seen this not just in our society, but in American society as well, haven't we? This is not just unwise behavior, but ungodly behavior. This is not a characteristic or a virtue of someone who proclaims faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a virtue and a characteristic of someone who is wise. So this morning we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and the key message of this chapter, a big part of what Solomon says in the opening few exchanges, is that we are to live in obedient submission. This is the key message and the title of this message today, living in obedient submission. Those who are in particular, to those who may be in a position of authority over us. This is what verse 1 of chapter 8 says. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their faith, brightens their face, and changes its hard appearance. Key to Solomon's writings all along is the fact and the reality that those who fear God and those who seek to glorify God in their lives, to them they will be attributed as wise. So the question from the outset here this morning is, are you and I like the wise? Is it your heart's mission and purpose to glorify Christ in all that you do? Do you fear God? And when we talk about fear, we're not talking about an unhealthy fear. We're talking about a healthy fear. Similar to when you go to the beach and you have a healthy fear or respect for the waves and what they can do for us if we take it for granted. This is the kind of fear that we're talking about here. The wise are the ones whose hearts are orientated towards serving God and serving others. This is what we looked at last week, wasn't it? And central to that notion for Solomon is living in obedient submission, particularly to those who are in authority over us. And this is a key attribute, again, of those who are wise. The heart of the wise is one of obedient submission. And if we scan our eyes over the context of the Bible, we see a lot of faithful men and women, people that we've read about and know about, prophets and people in the Bible who sought to live this way of life out, who ultimately modeled this way of life to us. And as they did so, humbly served those in authority, they gained favor with them. And they did so without renegating or rejecting their faith in Yahweh, their God. Some examples that we may know about are Moses, when he lived in the Pharaoh's courts, when he lived with Pharaoh. He lived in obedient submission to the rulers and authorities of his day. Another example is Nehemiah in the Old Testament when he was serving the king of Persia and given leave to go and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. Esther is another example who was a servant to the king of Babylon when the nation was sent into exile. These are examples that we have in Scripture of people serving kings and rulers despite their oppressive and wicked ways, and this, according to Solomon, is attributed to them as wisdom, living in obedient submission. When we speak about obedient submission, it has such a negative connotation, doesn't it? In our society, this word submissive, it has an understanding of being weak. It couldn't be further from the truth, particularly when it comes to what we're talking about here today. This is actually a godly and wise thing to be living out in our lives. And when we speak about obedient submission, we're not talking about agreeing with everyone. We're not agreeing with what our politicians, our prime ministers, our leaders do. I mean, for example, as a policy that we may not necessarily agree with but still adhere to is paying taxes, right? I'm sure if I did a survey around the room here, would you agree with paying taxes? Probably not. But yet we still pay them because we adhere to the policy and the law of the land. In fact, Jesus said this himself, that we are to obediently submit unless what we are told to do leads us to disobey God. We are to submit and humbly obey the law of the land unless what they ask of us leads us to disobey our God. Take the prophet Daniel, for example, another person within the Old Testament who gained favor with the king of Babylon at the time. Again, when Israel were in exile, he lived in submissive obedience until King Darius issued a decree that all the people of Babylon, including the Jews, could only pray to him for the next 30 days. They were to pray to no other God but him for the next 30 days. And as we know from Sunday school, from kids' church, Daniel stood against this decree. Daniel resisted this decree. It was not going to stop him from praying to Yahweh, his God. And we know the story. He was sentenced to death as a result, only to be rescued by, again, God's faithfulness. And this resulted in the salvation of King Darius at the end of the day. He's a guy, again, who lived in humble submission, obedient submission to this king, so much so that he became one of the king's close confidants, his friends. He gained favor with this king, and this king was aggrieved to send him to the lion's den, but he had put this law in place. Again, God came through for him. This is an example of not necessarily agreeing with it, resisting this policy, but yet living in obedient submission. I believe, and I truly believe this with all my heart, that humanity were wired for obedience. Amen. We were wired within us to obey God most first and foremost, but live in this spirit of obedience. And we should look to humbly obey and submit to those in authority over us as well. Our governments, our prime ministers, our legal authorities, those who claim faith in Yahweh here today. Those of us online and on site that have faith in God ought to demonstrate their faith through this virtue of obedient submission, particularly in those in authority over us. Why, you ask? Well, let's dive a little bit deeper into the why. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. If you go to an app there or your Bible, Romans chapter 13. This is not the only place in Scripture, the book of Ecclesiastes, where we are called to humbly submit to those in authority over us. This is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring judgment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities of God's servants who give their full time to govern him. Give everyone what you owe to him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then give honor. Another passage, 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, which simply says, Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, to the supreme authority, or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Another key theme of what Solomon is saying here, those who do right opposed to those who do wrong, the wicked and the wise. So with these notions in mind, are you living a life of humble submission, obedient submission? Are you harvesting a heart of obedient submission to those in authority? And I guess we know, particularly that heart, when you're online and you see one of those government authorities, politicians pop up on the screen, do you encourage them or do you fire off a shot at them? Do you disrespect them? I mean, I don't necessarily agree with what everything Daniel Andrews is probably doing in Victoria, but I still pray for the guy because I empathize where he is at. I'm concerned for his mental health. We have a duty and a responsibility to bear witness in this way, amen? Because again, it can lead to favor, not just for us individually, but as for the church. If we are seen to be respectful and doing what we can to support those in authority over us. Not only is this a command by God, but if we choose to rebel and defy the authorities of the day, we are violating what Paul says in verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God who has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. What Paul is saying here is the states or the governments, they are divine institutions with a divine authority. In that, the state's authority has been given ultimately to them by God. Another reason why they would do well to submit themselves to God, amen. And thank goodness we have a prime minister who proclaims faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful here because in this, Paul is not saying that when we look at the oppressive rulers that are in our world, and there have been many across history, haven't there? When we look at these oppressive rulers and these authorities, leaders who have existed throughout history, God is not responsible for their behavior. And he's not saying that we should not ever resist them. Again, we only resist when what they are calling us to do goes against God's law or his command for our lives. Paul's not saying this. He is giving us a divine ideal, not the human reality. Paul is giving us what God has put in place, what he has ordained from the start of time. But we, as we know, this is not the human reality because ultimately these people should be using their God-given authority to glorify God, to further God's kingdom. Ultimately, they should be using their authority to do good. For the reality is, as Paul says, they are God's servants, just as they are as much ministers of God as those who serve the church. Legislators, police, magistrates, social workers, these are ultimately servants of God's kingdom. And this is very much where our political system starts from. Did you realize this? This is the reason why we have ministers of the environment, ministers of agriculture, defense, health. This idea of minister is a servant of the gospel. Again, our nation was birthed out of Christian virtues and principles. This is why we have instituted this. This word minister means servants of the gospel, servants of God, and that's the way it ought to be, amen? But as we know, this is not the reality. This is not the case. And this is what Solomon goes on to spend a bit more time speaking about in the second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. If the heart of the wise is one of obedient submission, then the heart of the wicked is disobedient rebellion. If the heart of the wise is one of obedient submission, then the heart of the wicked is one of disobedient rebellion. Once again, human sin and wickedness has taken this ideal down another path, as we looked at last week. And we need to ask ourselves here today, is my heart one of obedient submission to those in authority, or is it one of disobedient rebellion? What do my actions reflect? What do my words reflect? Solomon writes, although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God and who are reverent before him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well for them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. What Solomon's saying is that the wicked do not fear God, nor do they want to know him. And so from their lives comes all sorts of anarchy and tyranny. Anarchy, tyranny, and oppression. Wickedness, this heart, is manifested in two ways, particularly from what we're looking at here in Ecclesiastes 8. Oppressive rulers and authorities, but then in society, people who rebel against the authorities, those who cause anarchy and tyranny, these people reflect the attitude of their heart. And again, we've seen this in the US recently, haven't we? Not just in the US, but in our own backyard in Australia, when George Floyd died tragically, the riots that took place. How we think about the two different types of people that we saw in that experience. One, we had the civil protesters, those who protested in a, I would argue, in a godly manner, the way we ought to resist. And on the other hand, you had the others that just caused carnage and damage, anarchy and tyranny. We have the two extremes here. This is not the way we go about things. There is a time and place to resist, to stand up for what we believe to be true. And we've seen many examples of this in history, haven't we? Of godly men and women standing up for what they believe is right, what God ordains is right, and resisting the authorities in a godly, civil way. Some who come to mind, Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, these people stood for change in the right way. And secondly, to what Paul, what Solomon is saying here, it can look like those who are wicked, those who have this heart are flourishing as opposed to the wise. They are prospering, they are successful, but we need to focus in on the aspect of what Solomon is saying here, that God's judgment will inevitably fall upon them in the last days. Although it appears not to be coming speedily or quick enough for our liking, it will come upon them more severely, particularly when Christ returns. That is the hope that we have as followers of Jesus, and the favor will be shown upon God's people, particularly in the last days. God will show that his favor upon his people is evident. Therefore, we should not be discouraged, Solomon says. It will go well for those who fear God. And because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well for them in the last days, again in eternity, and their shadow will not lengthen. So as we finish up this morning, again, do you want to live like the wise? Do you want to harvest a heart of obedient submission? Does your heart reflect a heart of obedient submission? Or on the other hand, does your heart reflect one of disobedient rebellion? Ultimately, we are looking forward to a time, as Solomon writes, where the wicked will no longer have its place under the sun, and the oppressive rulers and authorities will receive what they are due. All in all, this it is as Matthew Henry says, our present life is a life under the sun, but we are to look for life of the world to come, which will commence and continue when the sun shall be turned into darkness and shine no more. This is our great hope, amen. May we live in light of this reality here this morning and forevermore. Let's pray. Well, Father God, as we reflect on this word, this strong word,